Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the fourth chapter of the book of James. James chapter 4 and verse 17. James writes, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Well, once again, a pleasant good morning to you. We're appreciative, as Brother Dustin said in his welcome, appreciative of you being here. We do have a wonderful crowd here. Always enjoy when smiling faces, both familiar and new, can be with us here. And so we want you to know, those who are visiting, your honored guests, we'd love for you to come back any chance that you might find yourself our way. And those listening by way of radio, we'd love for you to be a visitor sometime if you get the chance here in our auditorium as well. The building's located 2500 Faulkner Springs Road here for the Arlington Church of Christ. Man and wife had gone out to a fancy 5-star restaurant. I'm talking shirt, tie, we're in a really nice restaurant. And the waiter comes out and the man orders steak. And the waiter says, "Well, how would you like your steak?" And he said, "I want my steak like winning an argument with my wife." And the waiter said, "Rare it is." Okay. Okay, I was waiting on Troy. He's going to plead the fifth. Appreciate you being here today. And I do want to say, as was mentioned, we won't dwell on this too much, but I do want to wish a happy Mother's Day to all those who are mothers. Those who maybe play a motherly role in somebody else's life, and maybe we think about those mothers who have gone on to their great reward. We're so thankful for those wonderful women who have helped train us in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And here's my cheating way of getting in this lesson by way of Mother's Day. If you ask my mother what is one of her favorite things to do at worship, she loves to sing. Aha! So that's why we're going to talk about singing today. And yes, Dustin, you are correct. The title is, "Did You Sin When You Sang?" Very interesting. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you now, in full disclosure, I wrote this sermon. I had this idea. I was listening to another preacher, and he referenced that one line. I wish I knew which preacher it was. It was on the radio. I think it was Brother Boren, but I could be wrong. But he mentioned that one line, "Did you sin when you sang?" And I've been hooked on that for months now, developing this lesson. Now, as we get into it, I want to go ahead and tell you now, I'm not talking about what other religious groups have been doing this morning. They've had a guitar, they've had a harp, they've had a piano, they've had a bass, a guitar, a banjo player. I'm not talking about the use of mechanical instruments in worship, dear friends. Why? Because Scripture clearly does not authorize such. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Colossians 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We sing with the Spirit. He doesn't say, pluck a guitar, because if he did, we would. But Scripture clearly says that's not how he wants us to worship him. He wants us to sing. We pluck, as it were, our vocal cords, and we let that resonate in song. Lift them up, praise to him. I'm reminded of what Solomon says in Proverbs 23 and 23. He says, to buy the truth and sell it not. Now that's an interesting phrase. Why would you sell something that you just bought? He says, know what is truth. Truth is out there. Truth is attainable. John 8:32, John 17:17. God's word is truth. So he says, buy what is true and then don't get rid of it. Dear friends, once we know what is true, we shouldn't trade that in for something that is of the world. But I want us to talk about something. And if you will, for just a moment, flip over to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 and 9, 16 through 19, I should say. A passage, I'm sure, familiar to many who have spent time studying God's Word. Solomon, in his wisdom, is writing different tidbits of wisdom, if you will. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination to him. Well, why did he go from six? Did he forget one that God had mentioned? No. But seven is a way in the Hebrew language, the Hebrew mindset, of showing something is complete. So he says, these six things, yea, seven, this is a complete abomination. What is an abomination? In the Hebrew tongue, or in the Hebrew language, I should say, abomination literally means a vile stench in one's nostrils. I want to paint a mental picture that you will probably regret. Let's say you have gone out in the garage or maybe the tool shed, and you haven't been out in the tool shed in a while, and Mr. Mouse has decided to go in there, and he died in there, and he's been in there about 3 or 4 weeks, and that smell just smacks you all at once, and you go, oh, I know, I've been there. We've had a rat problem at the radio station this week. I've been there. And your nose, your whole face just crinkles up. That's a vile stench in God's eyes. So when he says these six things, what are they? A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devise wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. And hopefully, in the near future, maybe we can devote a sermon or a sermon series to each of those. But I want you to note, dear friends, that two of the seven involve lying. Did you catch that? A proud look, a lying tongue, jump down to verse 19, a false witness that speaks lies. Dear friends, God is concerned with whether we speak the truth or not, and God does not want us to lie. Now, we'll say, if you say something and you don't mean it, that makes it you told a lie, right? Like if I told Dustin I really like that green shirt, and the whole time I'm thinking in my mind, that is the ugliest green shirt I've ever seen. Why would you pick it out? Which it's not. It's a nice... Amanda picked it out. Amanda, it's a nice shirt. But if I'm thinking one thing, but I say something else, I just lied to Dustin. And now Amanda's mad at me, and I don't want either of them mad at me. Well, when we sing, dear friends, we're saying words to a tune. And the three songs, I have in my notes, let us sing the three songs. Actually, we just sang them. Those first three songs that we have done in worship were by request. If you were wondering why in the world would Gary start out with an invitation song, it's my fault. I want us to look at those three songs and see if we can draw some meaning from that. Now, this lesson's not meant to back somebody in a corner and say, ha, 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 look what you've done, look what you've done. The end goal of this sermon, dear friends, is that we have a better understanding of why we do certain things in worship. Does that work? So the first song that we sang today in worship is I Am Resolved. It was number 255 in the songbook. I want us to look at some words in this song. Now, of course, the song's not inspired. It's not Bible, but it has biblical teaching behind it. But sometimes we sing songs that are a couple hundred years old. Sometimes I think they're better than the newer ones. Sometimes I like some of the new ones. That's a different discussion, though. But if it's an older song, it might use language you and I don't just use every day. Like the word resolved. Resolve, defined, means to firmly be determined to do something. It is a synonym of set on. I am set on doing this. I am resolved to do this. You know, normally we think about resolved or resolutions about 3 days out of the year. The last day of the year, the 31st of December, January 1st, January 2nd, then after that most of us have given up or broken or have forgotten that we made all these resolutions we want to do in the year. Something that we are going to be determined to do. Well, the first verse of this song says, I am determined no longer to linger. Linger means to stay in place longer than necessary because of a reluctance to leave. It's different if you're planning to stay there. But too many times we linger places, maybe because we don't want to leave, maybe because we're afraid to leave. But we sing, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Another word we sing in that song is, these have allured my sight. Allured means to powerfully attract or charm. Sometimes sinful things allure us. Sinful things, sinful thoughts, sinful behaviors look attractive. In fact, Satan wants to paint it as a beautiful picture to go out and sin. He wants to make it look as fun as possible, knowing that no good comes from living a life of sin. But yet sometimes sinful things hath allured our sight. Now leaving, we know that word, right? It's to go away from. Depart from permanently. We talk about leaving my sin and strife. One of the verses says, heed what he doeth, or heed what he saith. It means pay attention to, take notice of, Heed the warning we sing in another song. You need to pay attention. This is something very important to you. And then in the chorus, I will hasten. Hasten to him. Hasten, so glad and free. Hasten means to be quick to do something. More and more, or even travel hurriedly. Now that's not every word in the song, I'll give it to you. But I want to look at some other things. But this is a song about not living in sin anymore. Wanting to come back to God as quickly as possible. Making a determination in my mind, in your mind, that I'm no longer going to stay in sin. Or stay hanging around sin. I'm not going to let sin charm me. I'm not going to let sin pull me away from God. So then that begs the question then, dear friends. If I should resolve no longer to linger, what should I resolve to do? Number one, if you're not a Christian, you should resolve, determine in your mind that you want to be a Christian. We learn in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God, so I must have faith. I must be hearing God's word. John 8:24, Jesus Christ says, unless you believe I am he, you'll die in your sins. So I've got to have faith, which comes by hearing. I've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Luke 13:3, Jesus says, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So after I have faith, after I have believed in Christ, I must repent, turn away from sin. Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus says, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven. So I must have faith. I must believe. I must repent. I must confess Jesus is the Christ. And then upon that, Mark 16:16, he that believeth, check that one off the list, and joins it, is baptized, will be saved. He that does not believe will be damned or condemned. So I've got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized to become a Christian. And dear friends, if you're in the audience this morning, whether it's by radio or in the building, and you are not a Christian, I encourage you strongly to resolve to become a Christian. But what else should I resolve to do? I should resolve to remain faithful. Look at that passage there in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22 in the limited commission, if you will, where it's not the great commission, it's not going to all the world. It's to a select group, to a select audience, but the message they carried out is very similar to the great commission. And notice what Jesus Christ says in Matthew 10 and verse 22. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but conversely, change of thought, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Well, to me, enduring to the end sounds a lot like remaining faithful. Jesus just used different words in that, didn't he? He that endures continually to the end, the idea in Greek is literally till my last breath, will be saved. What about Revelation 2:10? Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. You will be tried 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Faithful to the end, endure to the end, faithful until death. I should resolve, number one, to be a Christian. Number two, to live a faithful life as a Christian. And dear friend, if you're not, dear Christian friend, if you're not living a faithful life, you should resolve to change that. Hopefully this morning when we sing our invitation song. Number three, what must I do to resolve? Look at that last verse in 2 Peter chapter 3. I mean, the very end of Peter's letter. And it almost seems like Peter likes the idea of growth. He also likes the idea of grace a lot in his three chapter book. I must grow as a Christian. And I appreciate Brother Gary's lesson in the 9 o'clock hour. Goes right along with that. Peter says, but grow. See, but conversely, he's changing what he's just been talking about, being led astray. How do I prevent being led astray? I've got to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Two areas I must grow in. That means I should never be content with my amount of spiritual knowledge. There are some people who will say, and I'm going to paraphrase them so I don't misquote anybody exactly, For they will say, well, I have read the Bible once, I am good. I have read the book of Hebrews, I am good. I have read the book of Acts, I am good. Why do I need to keep studying it? Well, if you'd read it more than once, you might realize why you need to study it more, because every time you go through there, you have a better, a deeper understanding. So I must continue to grow. And the place I am with my spiritual knowledge today, I should have grown from where I was this time last year. And hopefully next year, if the Lord permits that to happen, I will have grown even more. I must grow in grace and knowledge. I must continue to live as a Christian. Number four, what should I be resolved to do? Faithfully worship God. You know, in the New Testament, we have examples of the five acts of worship, singing, which we have checked off the list here. We didn't bring out our organ. We didn't bring out our bass guitar, which I wouldn't want to do that anyways. You would see me leaving. Politely so. I wouldn't slam the door, but I would just get up and leave. So we've sung this morning the way God commands. We've prayed this morning to God through Jesus. And Brother Duane did a wonderful job, in my opinion, in that prayer. But we've got to pray and worship. I need to resolve to partake of the Lord's Supper, which we've done in the 9 o'clock hour, and we will do immediately following our lesson right now. That's a command upon the first day of the week. We are commanded by Jesus to partake of the bread and the blood, or the bread and the fruit of the vine, which represents His body and His blood. And He says, do this until I come again, which means every first day of the week, I should do that until Jesus comes back. And when He comes back, there's not going to be a first day of the week because everything's going to be destroyed. So that would put an end to taking the Lord's Supper. But until that moment that I hear the trumpet and I see Him coming back, every first day of the week, I need to take the Lord's Supper. We also need to give. Everybody's least favorite act of worship, I'm afraid. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, as I have given over the church of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week. Let every one of him lay by and store, that there be no gatherings when I come. And we do that, right? We give a portion of our funds that we have purposed. We don't give it grudgingly, because God loves a cheerful giver. We happily give to the Lord. And then finally, preaching, which is what you're hearing right now. Congratulations. I've just outlined what we plan on doing in our worship service. But dear friends, we should be resolved to every time we meet worship that way. And if we ever find ourselves not doing it the Bible way, we should quit. But I also need to resolve to walk with the Savior. 1 John 1:7, walk in the light. As He is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another. And His blood cleanses us. So I must be resolved. A final question, we'll move on. You just saying you were resolved. Are you? Are you really resolved? And if you are really resolved no longer to linger in sin, then act today without delay. That sounds like an infomercial, doesn't it? Act today without delay. Make your life right. But seriously, you just said you're resolved, so quit living in sin, dear friends. Number two, we just sang the song, Oh, How I Love Jesus. Number 473. Or your time dial of McDonough phone number, 473. That's how I remember that. So, we know all these words. I think there's not too many obscure words in this one, so I want to key in on that second to last word in the title. That's love. Because love permeates the entirety of the Bible. You hand me an open Bible, I can find God's love somewhere on that page. It's on every page, dear friends. It is a book that drips forth with God's love. But as we look at love in the Bible, there's a couple of different words, or different kinds of love, I should say. And I'll put all these up here and we'll kind of work through them together. Now, our first kind of love that we find in the Bible is eros love. It is sensual love. It is romantic love. Honestly, in our English language, we get the word erotic from eros love. For instance, go with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. Solomon mentions it. In fact, Solomon mentions it a lot for different reasons, mainly in instructing. Proverbs 5:18-19. This is eros love. Let thy fountain be blessed. And he's not talking about a physical fountain. He's talking about a relationship. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and thou be ravished always with her love. He is talking about a relationship between a husband and wife, a relationship that is something that's good for us to talk about. It's biblical, but dear friends, we run into problems when we take that out of the relationship of a husband and wife. Gary, maybe you and I should both tag team that next time we preach on the same day. People taking things that are meant for husbands and wives and taking them outside that relationship. Eros loves your first one. The next one is storg or storgy. That's honestly your least mentioned love in the Bible. But it is a familial love. Go with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10. It shows up in the Greek. It doesn't really translate well into this verse in English, but it wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek, so we'll look at it. Notice here Romans 12 and verse number 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That's the storg love. That's the familial love. The kind that a brother, a physical brother, would exhibit to another brother. For instance, it's the kind of love that Noah had for his wife and his family. He loved them. We read about that in the book of Genesis. Or the kind that Jacob had for his sons. Or the kind of love that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, a family of three, two sisters and a brother, shared. That's storg love. We have philia love, which is brotherly love. That's not the familial love between a brother and a sister or a brother and a brother, but this is like the way that I love Gary. Gary and I are not related, but yet I love Gary with a philia love. Your root there is where we get Philadelphia. In the book of Revelation, that's a loving church, Philadelphia. And what do we call the city in Pennsylvania? It's the city of brotherly love, from filial love. Notice here Jesus talks about that one in John chapter 13 and verse number 35. John 13 and 35, he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. He's not talking about the love between a husband and a wife. He's not talking about the love between members of a family. He's talking about loving people that you're not related to, but you love them as if you are related. But then the final kind, which honestly you see more prevalent in Scripture, the one we're most familiar with would be agape love. And that's God's love for mankind. That is a sacrificial love. With agape love, that means I put someone else's best interest above mine. I love my wife with an agape love, doing what's best for her, trying to help however I can. John 3:16 is the ultimate example of agape love. For God so loved the world, agape'd the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. See, He had my best interest at heart, not His. Not even Jesus' best interest, because Jesus wound up dying because of it. But He had my best interest at heart. So there are your four kinds of love in Scripture. And you know, the Bible is the greatest, as I mentioned, love story the world has ever been told. From the entirety of the patriarchal age, which is the beginning of time, up to the law of Moses, when God spoke to the heads of the family, He showed His love through creating the world and providing a system of protection. You go to the Mosaical period or the dispensation, from the law of Moses up until the death of Christ on the cross, you see love throughout the law. Now, the law often corrected people because God loved them. This love culminated with the death of Jesus upon the cross in about 33 AD. And that love continues for you and I today. I just outlined the entirety of the Bible in 2 minutes with love. Can you believe that? Do you really love Jesus? You just sang, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and you sang it emphatically. But do you really love Him? If so, what are you doing about it? You know, there's another song in our book, 679. They will know we are Christians by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. If you really love Jesus, then why not act upon it? Why not love Him and serve Him as your master? But finally, we looked at three songs, or we sang three songs. And so we sang Seeking the Lost. I've always loved that song. It throws some people off because the chorus is in a different time than the verse. So sometimes people get lost trying to make those match up. We know most of the words in that song. I want to talk about losing things. How do things get lost? And you're going to say, I can't believe we went through this. I knew this, but I want to point this out to you. Sometimes things get lost on purpose. Watch this. We forget, air quotes, we forget about things when it is convenient. Sometimes I forget about information I'm not supposed to know. They'll tell me something, go, oh, you weren't supposed to know that. Okay, I'll forget it. I'll act like I never heard it. Sometimes, though, people intentionally get lost in the world. Seems like they do it a lot on the weekends, don't they? They go to certain stores on a Friday and they load up for the weekend. They want to get lost. They don't want to have a feeling, have a thought till Monday morning when they sludge back into work to make more money to repeat the process. They're doing that on purpose. They're losing themselves in the world. That's number one. Number two, sometimes we lose things on accident because we honestly forget where we put it. I didn't do an actual survey on this, but I dare say the number one thing we lose is the remote. And our little box, I used it this week. There's a button on the side you can push, and the remote will start beeping at you. And you got 2 minutes to find it. Boy, that's handy, because I'll set it down, and it will get lost all the time. I didn't mean to lose the remote, but I set a blanket on top of it. I did this, I did that. Dear friends, Christians sometimes lose their zeal. And over time, their fire goes out, and they didn't mean for it to. It just does, because they quit living the life of a Christian. But the third way things can get lost is slowly over time. Go into the book of Hebrews, if you will, then we'll move on. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1. Here's one of those times I wish the English language was better. Because in Greek, this carries with it such a beautiful idea. Therefore, the Hebrew writer says, we ought to take the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That phrase, let them slip, in Greek, carries with it the connotation of pulling a boat up to a dock, and then you take the rope from the boat and you throw it up on the dock, and you wrap it around the pole, but you don't tie it. So immediately that boat's not going to drift back out to the water. But over time, with the waves, since you didn't tie it down, it's slowly going to drift away. Before you know it, your boat's in the middle of the water. Sometimes over time, we get lost. Now let's close this one out with a passage in Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 7. This is in a lost chapter. It talks about three things that are lost: a coin, a sheep, and a son. Really, two sons. That's a different lesson. But this is the middle of those. It's the sheep. What man of you, Jesus asked, or he spoke a parable saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness until go after that which is lost till he find it? Then when he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing, and he comes home, calls his friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. That's a great story. You're talking about sheep. An average herd would have had about 100 sheep, so he lost one, 1%. But hear me out, dear friends, that story is a whole lot different if you're the one. See, if you're part of the 99 sheep that are saved, that story really doesn't mean a whole lot to you. But if you're the one that went astray and the shepherd left everything to come find you, boy, that hit home. That's your favorite part of the story. Be thankful, dear friends, that Christ came, because guess what? You were the one. I was the one. Because Christ came to die for me. I had wandered away from God because of sin. And He, Jesus Christ, died to reconcile, bring me back. Will you return the favor? Are you really seeking the lost? Right, that's the chorus of our song. Going afar upon the mountain, bringing the wonder back again. Are you really out there trying to seek and save those that are lost? Or do you just sit back and say, boy, it'd be really good if somebody'd go talk to them. I really wish they'd repent of their ways and come back to church. Well, why don't you ask them? Hey, we miss you. We miss you at church. Why not come back? Because, dear friends, the world is lost. There's a broad way and a narrow way. Broadway leads to destruction, Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. Narrow way leads to life eternal. See, the world is lost. Very simple question, right? Did you sin when you sang? Now, you may be able to fool those people sitting around you. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. He knows your heart. He knows whether you're living for Him or not. So my final encouragement for you is, dear friends, mean what you sing and live as a Christian. Are you doing what you should as a Christian? Whatever you do in word or deed, Colossians 3:17, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Mean what you say. Be sincere. Be honest and live the life of a Christian. If you're not a Christian, dear friends, you're that one lost sheep. And Christ is going out looking for you. He's trying to bring you home. You've got to become a Christian. As we already mentioned, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down that watery grave, you come out a new creature alive in Christ. We're going to sing an invitation song. And it's going to start out with "Careless Soul." Why will you linger? Quit lingering. Come to Him. Dear Christian friend, careless soul, why do you linger? Why not come back and repent of those sins and be restored? Hope this lesson helps you live a more faithful life. That's the goal. And if we can help you, if you need to repent or be restored or become a Christian, we'd love to assist you with that. We just humbly ask you, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.